continue on in our study of meditation, that you would spur us on, motivate us, and enable us to be people who use meditation to grow in our relationship with you. But also, Father, that we would grow in our Christ-likeness, our holiness, our obedience to your word. We thank you for Pastor Saxton, and we ask, Lord, that you would use his book to be a blessing to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, just a quick snapshot of the next couple of weeks today. We will cover chapters 9 and 10 of the book. And then next Sunday, which is the 17th, we'll do the last two chapters of the book and kind of some wrap-up things. And then on the 24th, that's the first Sunday of our summer schedule. So we'll be done with Sunday school for the summer at that point. And we'll go to one service at 10 a.m. So that's kind of the plan for this week and next. Any feedback on homework? Any insights? Experiences? Successes you want to share? Okay. All right.
Failures?
Well, that's how you get better, though, right? That's how we learn.
You know, when you sit there quietly, think about meditating on something, and then your mind is gone, you know, somewhere else. It's very hard to stay focused.
Yeah, I mean, keep in mind that when we read these Puritans, their culture was quite different than ours. And they certainly had distractions in their culture and their societies, but not to the degree that we do, and not the kinds of distractions that rewire the brain like what we have. So I think, you know, for somebody who hasn't really put into practice the kind of biblical meditation that we're talking about, I think we need to give ourselves lots of grace and realize we're not talking about, like, you know, you've mastered it by the time we finish the book. It's more of, you know, 10 years from now, am I able to spend more time meditating, and is it even more meaningful than it was 10 years prior, right? I think thinking about that long-term trajectory is important when we talk about a discipline like this. And everybody's different, right? Different temperaments and personalities. And so I think if you find something like that that helps you to focus in on time spent thinking deeply about a verse or two or a passage, then by all means, you know, make use of something like that. And other people may have other things that are helpful to them in that way. Well, let me give just a quick recap of kind of some of the main things we've talked about in this topic of biblical meditation using Pastor Saxton's book. We've talked about the importance of it, that it leads to our growth and our maturity in the Christian faith. It gives us greater motivation. It empowers us to fight and lean against our sin. We talked about what it's not, right? It's not a type of mysticism. It's not really, the goal isn't to empty the mind. It's to fill the mind with the Word of God. It's not just speculation. It's trying to gain a deeper understanding of the Word. We talked about what biblical meditation is. It's, again, filling our minds with the Word such that our hearts are moved into action, that our affections are changed. It's deeply thinking about and reflecting on the Scriptures. And it's not just about what we learn. It's not just about knowledge, not just about the mind. It's knowledge that moves to the heart being changed. We talked about the difference between occasional meditation and deliberate meditation. Occasional being what happens throughout the day, whether we're in our vocations, whether we're in recreate, whatever we might be doing. God brings a thought to mind, an idea to mind, a scripture to mind, versus deliberate meditation, which is having a schedule, having a plan, having time that you set aside to sit down and to practice meditation. Last time we talked about some important occasions, funerals, weddings, big changes in life, a move across the country, going to college, those kind of things, and also some good subjects for meditation. The Puritans were prolific in enlisting good subjects, good themes and topics that we then go to the Word and use the Word to help us think about that theme or that subject. Today, chapters 9 and 10 are about the reasons for meditation, which we've kind of hit on some of those throughout the class already, and the benefits of meditation. We've kind of hit on some of those as well. But what Saxton does in those two chapters is he gathers a lot of Puritan input with regard to thinking about good reasons for meditation, reasons that we have to meditate, and benefits that we get from meditation. So we're just going to kind of go through the various reasons and benefits that he lists in those two chapters. He starts chapter 9 by mentioning the Westminster Shorter Catechism question number 1. And what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is? Yeah, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. How do you do that? Biblical meditation. So, what are some helpful reasons for doing that, for meditating on the Lord? Saxton mentions 8 in his chapter on good reasons for meditation. The first one is that it's the duty of believers to think about God with praise in our heart, with worship in our heart. The Puritan Bridge taught that it was the Christian's duty to meditate on the Lord, and, quote, the more that the heart of any man is laid in with meditation, the more pregnant will his words be in praises of God. So we're commanded to praise the Lord. We're commanded to lift the Lord in praise and worship. And meditation is one of the ways that we can do that. As we meditate on the Word, our hearts are moved to praise Him. The Puritan Renew said, meditation is to be the motion of the human spirit heavenward. Meditation should be chiefly acted to see God and to aim at glorifying God above all. Oh, that in my thinkings, in my ascending of my thoughts, this glory of the great God may ever still ascend. So again, the idea that meditating on the Lord helps us to praise and to worship. So that's one reason for meditation. It helps us to praise the Lord as we're called to do by the Scriptures. A second reason is that it follows the example of Jesus and other godly people throughout church history. We see a lot of people in the Bible, especially see Jesus meditating on the Lord and His truth. We see people throughout church history that are known for their faith. And those people, you know, sometimes we'll refer to them as the giants of the faith. And if you look at their lives, if you look at how they lived their Christian lives, almost all of them spent time thinking deeply about the Word, meditating on the Word. So we see these examples in the Bible. We see Jesus. We see other godly people throughout church history. Thomas Watson said, meditation has transforming power in it. The hearing of the Word may affect us, but the meditation upon it transforms us. Meditation stamps the impression of divine truths upon our hearts. So that quote is in reference to some of the great names in church history. The reason why they were so used by God in the time that they lived was because they'd been transformed by the Word in their meditation of it, right? And so that's what Watson is saying, is that the Word of God has power in it to change. Sometimes I think it is easy for us to forget that there's power in the Word of God to transform us. And there is something supernatural happening when we gather on Sunday morning and we just read the Word of God. the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and changes us, transforms us. It has that power through the work of the Holy Spirit. If it has that kind of power and we believe that, then wouldn't we be motivated to spend time thinking deeply about it? And again, as we've talked about before, praying before and asking for the Holy Spirit to be at work. I heard Tim Keller, he was doing a lecture series on preaching. And he talked about the fact that when he was preaching, so you know when preachers are preaching, we're also thinking about other things going on in the room. It's kind of, a friend of mine would say it's meta-thinking. Like you're thinking about what you're talking about. You're observing what's happening in the room. And Dr. Keller said that he would always look while he was preaching for when somebody who was taking notes put their pen down. And what he meant by that was he could tell the Holy Spirit was at work in that moment with the Word of God. The person wasn't as concerned with capturing what was being said in the moment, but was being moved by it and changed by it. The power of the Word, power of God's Word. If we really believe that, wouldn't we be motivated to spend time reading it?
Maybe if, they were just waiting for the guy to say something worth writing down.
you could say that about me, not about Keller. But we've had that kind of a moment before, right? You're listening to a sermon, and I mean, maybe it's online, maybe it's on a podcast, whatever it is. Something clicks. God uses something that's being said out of the Word, or maybe it's just the reading of the Word that causes either your imagination or your conscience or something. It gets pricked, and you can be changed in that moment, in that very moment. That's another reason why when we gather together corporately to worship and the Word of God is being preached, no matter who it is, as long as they're being faithful to the Word and the Holy Spirit's at work, we, especially if you've brought people, or you know that there are visitors in the room, or there are people there that you know are probably not a believer, which, by the way, that happens all the time here. I can't really point people out, but I promise you there are people who are professing unbelievers that are here on a regular basis. In the moment that the Word of God is going out, not because of the one that's preaching, but because of the Holy Spirit who takes the Word, supernatural things can be happening in that moment, in this room, whether it's you or somebody else. And I wonder sometimes do we have that expectation when we walk in those doors? Do we pray when we're listening to the prelude that God would do something like that? Whether it's in us, our children, somebody that we brought, a person sitting across the room that we don't recognize. Now, I'm getting off on a tangent, but Watson's point here is that the Word of God has power to transform us. And we see that throughout church history. Thomas Boston said, "The duty of meditation is made desirable by the testimony which it has from the practice of God's people." Read the Puritans, read others as well who have talked about this idea of meditation changing us. There's a great testimony of people that attest to it. Think of all the times that Jesus himself took time to get away and to meditate and to commune with his Father. If Jesus needed to do that, how much more so us? David and the other writers of the Psalms spoke about meditating and meditated themselves in the Psalms. We see it. We see it many times throughout the Psalms. A third reason for meditation is that the Lord calls us to do it. And he calls us to do it for our own good. Many people think that meditation is just what, you know, that's what the really holy Christians do. That's what the really set apart ones do. That's what the monks do, right? That's what the spiritual leaders are to do. But when the Puritans and the writers of Scripture taught that this kind of biblical meditation, it's not something that we can just take or leave. It's a matter of obeying the Lord's call for all Christians. Right? Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. We have kind of a running joke in our denomination about our book of church order. You know, it was written, it was pulled into our denomination from very old historical places, but then it's been changed and added to over the years. And when you're reading the book of church order, you might see something say may, or you know, a different word like that, that's saying, well, that's not required. But then you'll see shall. And when we see shall, it means I don't have an option. I have to do what it says. You shall do this, right? And that's what God is saying here in Joshua 1:8. You shall meditate on the Scriptures, the book of the law, day and night. Edward Calamy says God that requires you to hear sermons requires you to meditate on the sermons that you hear. Right? You're called to be Bereans. Is what you're hearing from the pulpit, what God's Word says. Well, one way you can be a good steward of the Word, be Bereans, is to meditate on it. To meditate on God's Word, its Scripture. Wilhelmus Abrakel says, God commands meditation. And since you are both obligated and willing to be obedient unto God in other matters, such matters also be with the case toward this duty. We're willing to say, I need to obey God in this thing over here. We also need to be willing to say, I'm going to be obedient to God in His call for me to do biblical meditation as well. So the Lord calls us to meditate on the Word for our own good. So that's another reason for meditation. A fourth one that Saxton mentions, pulling on the Puritans, is that meditation's necessary in order for a Christian to know God's Word. Learning God's Word well requires regular and generous amounts of time. Right, we can't just assume that, well, I've been a Christian for 30 years, so I know the Bible well enough, right? No, we should, every day of our life, we should be digging into the Scriptures. And what we'll find is if we do that, whether we're a brand new Christian or a Christian someone's been a Christian for, you know, 50 or 60 years, is that there's always new and fresh things that the Spirit will bring to us out of God's Word. We can never exhaust our knowledge of the Word of God. Right? There's always more for us to glean. There's always more for us to learn. We have to set aside time to think about the Word, to consider what it says, to ponder it. And, I mean, we know that this is true. The Bible, the story of the Bible, it's simple enough for a child to understand. But it's also broad and deep enough that it requires a level of concentrated thought to meditate on it, to think about it. And that's what meditation provides us. The Puritan Greenham says, the knowledge which one gets whilst it swims in the brain and is not settled in the affections by meditation is but a vanishing knowledge. Right? He would get it. The knowledge that you get while it's just swimming in your brain, some truth, but hasn't settled in your affections, it's a vanishing knowledge. Meditation is what moves it from just being bare knowledge to being something that actually changes our hearts, that transforms us, as Watson was talking about. Scudder says that without this meditation, the good fruit of the soul passes through the understanding and is either quite lost or is like raw and undigested food. We came across that kind of phrasing earlier, quotes from some of the Puritans in earlier chapters, that meditation is like chewing on the Word of God. It's taking the Word of God in and chewing on it, tasting it, and taking it in, as opposed to raw, undigested food, which is when we don't take time to meditate on the Word of God. Spiritual depth only comes through taking time to meditate on the Word. It's intentional meditation on the Word that builds the habit of thinking through decisions in a biblical manner. Have you ever met people that every decision that they have to make, you know, big decision they have to make, they're just scripturally thinking through it? What does God's Word say about the principles that I need to use to make a decision about this thing? Right? That's what people who meditate on the Word of God, then when they get to the place where they have to make a big decision about something, they're prepared to be able to have the Word of God bear on that decision process, whether it's something that's very clearly black and white or whether it's something that isn't black and white, and so it's just more of a principle that has from the Word that has to be applied. People that have been meditating on the Word of God are ready to do that. And that brings a level of peace when we know that we are bringing God's Word to bear on, you know, things that we have to decide on in our life. Psalm 119, verses 99 and 100 says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts." See, the psalmist is saying, like, I'm beyond my teachers. I'm beyond the old people's understanding. Why? Because I rely on God's Word. I rely on the testimonies and the precepts of the Word of God. So a fourth reason for meditation is that it helps us to know the Word of God, which then helps us in our everyday life. Fifth reason for meditation is that it helps Christians with prayer and the other means of grace. The Puritans talk a lot about the idea of meditation as being, quote, a middle duty between reading the Bible and spending time in prayer with God. Lee raised this question a week or two ago just about one of the Puritans that I had quoted was making a distinction between reading our Bibles and meditation. Right? We can read our Bibles and not meditate on the Word. You can't meditate without reading the Scriptures, or at least the kind of meditation that we're talking about here, right? That the Puritans were talking about. So the Puritans talk about this idea that meditation is kind of the middle duty that leads us from reading the Word to prayer, moving us to pray. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago as well. Saxton, in his book, says meditation is like the engine to a car or like the wind to a sailboat. Watson said prayer is the child of meditation. Bridge called meditation a friend to prayer. Right? As we talked about before, when we were, Saxton gave us some kind of very practical ways of getting started. He said when we sit down to do deliberate meditation, we should begin with prayer because we need the Holy Spirit to be at work to open our eyes and to open our hearts to receive the Word of God, to understand what it means and to be moved and changed by it. If the Spirit doesn't do any of that, it's not going to happen, right? So we need the Spirit, so we start with prayer. And then we meditate on the Word, and we end with prayer because we're moved to prayer. Whether it's thanksgiving, praise, worship, thanking the Lord for this wonderful gospel truth that you've just spent time thinking about, or ways in your life that you know and see that you need to change to be more in conformity with the passage that you've just spent time meditating on. You need the Holy Spirit to help you there as well. So prayer becomes something that meditation moves us into. It's a help that way. Sometimes we find it hard to pray. Sometimes we find it hard to figure out what to pray about. If we're spending time meditating on the Word of God, for spending time thinking about a particular passage or a verse or a couple of verses of what God's Word says, that's a very easy way to give us something to pray about as we've finished thinking about it. We can move to prayer, thanksgiving, praise, requests for help, whatever it might be. So we start with prayer, we meditate on the Word, we're moved to prayer. And interesting, the Puritans also talk about, not in addition to prayer, another thing that meditation moves Christians to do is to serve. quote here from Puritan Ball. Meditation is as the watering to plants, as blowing to fire, as oil to aching joints, as physic to the sick. It urgeth to repentance, it quickens to prayer, confirms faith, kindles love, digests the word, encourages in well-doing, and refreshes with heavenly consolations. So it's this idea that as we're meditating on the word, the Holy Spirit can take it and help us to see ways that we've been called to serve the Lord. Ways that we've been called to serve the Lord, maybe in our through our vocations, in our families, at our church, whatever it might be. But that's another outcome of meditation. And so this reason is the idea that meditation helps us to move to prayer, but it also helps us to move to consider, you know, how we might serve the Lord better as a result of what we're spending time in the Word thinking about. A sixth reason for meditation that Saxton lists. Meditation helps Christians to redeem the time. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. So this idea that meditation can help us to make the best use of our time. We have all kinds of commitments. We have all kinds of things that we have to do, that we need to do. Is there anything more important than meditating on the Word of God? Obviously, we can't do that all day, every day. But we certainly could take some time each day to meditate on the Word in the way that we're talking about here. We all have the same amount of minutes and hours in the day, right? I think that's true, unless somebody's figured something out. Which, by the way, if we had more minutes, we had more hours, we would say we need more anyway, so we would fill those up with something else. But we all have the same minutes and hours in each day, and we're called to be good stewards with our time, how we use our time. We use our time in God-honoring ways, and meditation can be God's plan for not wasting our thoughts, not just spending time thinking about worthless things. Or worse, spending time thinking about sinful things, right? If we're meditating on the Word of God, it's a lot more difficult to be thinking about thoughts that you would think of as sinful. I'm not saying it can't ever happen, but I'm just saying it's a lot harder, you know, if we're praying and asking the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, and then we're spending time meditating on the Word, it becomes a way that we can fill our hearts and our minds with good things instead of worthless things. So what that means is your drive to work can be a time of prayer. It can be a time of meditating on the Word. It can be a time of praising the Lord. When you're sweeping the floor, mopping the floor, that can be a time when you're actually thinking about a particular topic and what God's Word has to say with it. When you mow the yard, great time to meditate on the Word in some way, whether it's thinking about a couple of verses, listening to some scripture as you're mowing, or thinking about a particular topic from what God's Word has to say about it. The Puritan Haywood says, "This is an excellent part of time redemption when we are walking or riding by the way, working in our callings, shut up in prison, deprived of pen, ink, and paper, still our thoughts may be busy. We may have good thoughts wherever we are." Right? Meditation can be done just about anywhere. Saxton, in his book, says, "Without redeeming the time through godly meditation, one will be overcome with the evil of the age and be left vulnerable to pollution. Vulnerable to polluted, depraved thoughts that incessantly seek a mind upon which to work their evil. Christians come into the faith with a sandstorm of carnal baggage swirling around in their minds. No believer will overcome the effects of mental pollution without using his time to continually renew himself. Christians who refuse to use their time to meditate upon the Word are as foolish as an army sentry without bullets or a fireman without a water source." Saxton, who's, as far as I know, he's still alive today. He sounds a little bit different than the Puritans, but he's got just as much zing, in some of these things that he has to say about how important meditation is. All right, it's a reason for meditation. It gives us the ability to redeem our time, to spend our time that might be idle in other ways on something that is vitally important, the Word of God. A seventh reason for meditation that he lists is that meditation enables us to become godly, stable Christians. Anybody ever want to have that thought? I'd love to become a godly, stable Christian. Well, it doesn't just happen because you come to church and sit there. It actually takes a lot of work. And meditation is a means to that end. Right? Psalm 1 gives us the distinction between the godly and the wicked. And what's the key difference between the godly and the wicked? Do you remember? Meditates on the Word. The godly meditates on the Word. Thinking about, reasoning, meditating on the Word of God. That's the difference between the godly and the wicked in Psalm 1. Biblical meditation is necessary for us to become godly, stable Christians. Saxton says, again, one of his zingers, many, speaking about Christians, many hear sermons, read Christian books, maintain a semblance of Bible reading, and listen to Christian music. Yet they remain weak in holiness, love, and service. Why? The answer is a lack of serious thinking on the Word combined with a life dominated by entertainment. That one's a little too close to home. God has ordained meditation as a means for what Saxton referred to as progressive sanctification. That sanctification that the Holy Spirit does throughout our entire lives, right? As our lives progress. The Lord roots out our sin and causes us to more and more follow His Word. He renews our mind. Saxton again says, personal growth and practicing meditation are like conjoined twins who cannot be separated from each other apart from each of their deaths. Do we want to grow? Do we want to mature? Do we want to have a faith that that obviously is honoring to the Lord, but that actually sustains us in our lives and gives us what we need to be able to love and serve the Lord and others well? Do we want to be, we look around and we see somebody that's been a Christian for, longer than we've been on the planet, and we think about like how godly they are, how thoughtful they are, how much of God's Word they know. Well, what gets us there? Meditation on the Word of God. So the seventh reason was meditation enables us to grow into godly and stable Christians. And then the eighth reason that Saxton lists for meditation, Christians meditate on the Word because it's God's love letter to His people. Now, the people in the room that are younger are going to think this is really weird. But I'm guessing people that are my age or older will know exactly what I'm talking about. I think we still have the box. There's a box down in the basement that's filled with letters between Stephanie and I when we were in high school. Both before we started dating and then certainly after we started dating. And, you would write something on a piece of notebook paper, and then you would either take it to their locker and stick it through the little slats, and then you'd go to your locker afterwards, hoping that when you open it, there's a folded up notebook piece of paper with some kind of message and note there. Or you might hand it to them. That would be the other thing, is like, as you're passing in the hallway or whatever. Or maybe you give it to your friend who has the class with, the person you're writing to. Right, love letters. We ought to pull that out sometime and look at it. We haven't looked at those for a long, long time. That's what the Word of God is. It's what the Puritans talk about, that we have the Word of God. We have God's love letters to us. And I'm thinking, you know, we've got this box of letters that Stephanie and I wrote to each other. We've held it all these years, held on to them all these years. How much more so should we treasure this? Right? And yet how easy it is for us to treat this like we treat those letters in our basement. They're in a box. We haven't looked at them for decades. Right? Maybe an exaggeration. But that's another reason for meditating, is because we've been given a greater, in fact, the greatest love letter that's ever been written. The Word of God. Thomas Watson said, "Scripture is a love letter that the great God has written to us. We must not run it over in haste, but meditate upon God's wisdom in writing and His love in sending it to us." Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." A Brockle said, "The very essence of sweetness is to be found herein, and it is profitable work. It consists in having fellowship with God, to enjoy all that your soul finds delight in." That's a pretty good reason to spend time thinking deeply about the Word of God, is that we've been given this love letter from the Lord. He's told us everything that He wants us to know about our relationship with Him, about who He is, about who we are, about who we're called to be. He's given it all to us. And it's in this love letter. That's a good reason to meditate. So these were the eight reasons in chapter 9 of Saxton's book that he pulled from the Puritans as, you know, good reasons for meditation. Chapter 10 was on the benefits of meditation. And again, we've covered some of these things before. The Puritan scholar Stephen Yule says, "Simply put, meditation is the principal means by which the Holy Spirit quickens the affections for the zealous performance of the other spiritual duties." That's a pretty good benefit. Puritan Bridge says, "Gain is sweet. Now it is a very gainful thing and very profitable for you to meditate on God and the things of God. Meditation work is a gainful work." We're told that the godly man in Psalm 1 is blessed. Why is he blessed? It's not because of his station in life. It's not because of some physical privilege that he has. It's not because he's wealthy. It's because he was a person who continually meditated on the Word of God. Being blessed by the Lord is a pretty good benefit. So, what are some other benefits for meditating on God's Word? Saxton, again, mentions several, pulling things from the Puritans. The first benefit is that meditation deepens our repentance. Haggai 1, verse 5 says, "Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Consider your ways. Well, one of the ways that you can do that is by actually thinking about the Word of God and then thinking about how you're living your life, your ways, and evaluating how you're living. You can consider your ways as you meditate on the Word in light of what the Word says. It moves us. As we, you know, if we're taking the Word of God and we are considering our ways based on what the Word of God says, then that's going to move us inevitably to repentance, because we're never going to live up to the Word of God to the degree that we're called to. So as we're meditating on the Word, it's going to move us. It's going to point us to repentance, turning away from our sin and turning back to the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. Right? The Word of God can, an understanding of God's truth can move us to repentance. Thomas Hooker said, "Meditation doth not only pinch the heart with the present apprehension of sin committed, but by the daily attendance upon the evil of iniquity now considered. It holds the heart upon the rack under restless and unsupportable pressures." Calamy says, "What is the reason why men go on in their sins without repentance? It is for want of meditation." And Haywood says, "Holy thoughts help against Satan's temptations. These are as cold water to quench Satan's fiery darts. This exercise of the thoughts will help against corruptions. Thereby you will see more of the evil of sin, and it lifts the soul heavenwards." Right? It's inevitable. If we are meditating on the Word of God, we are going to see the ways that we fall short. We're going to see our sin. We're going to see the ways that we're not living up to the ways that we're supposed to. And we're going to be moved to acknowledge that, confess it, repent of it, and ask the Lord to forgive us. That's one of the benefits. If you're somebody who struggles with repentance, one of the benefits of meditation is it can help you to become better at being a person of repentance. A second benefit, meditation increases our motivation and ability to fight against our sin. Right? It gives us, as we meditate on the Word, it gives us a greater resolve to fight. And the Puritans' phrase that comes up a lot is leaning against our sin or fighting against our sin, seeking to root it out. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you." Godly grief produces repentance. There is a grief that is worldly, and there is a grief that is godly. And as we read and meditate and think about what the Word of God says, we should be, there's a good sense of being grieved by the way that we don't live up to what the Word says. But that's a godly grief because it moves us to repentance and to turn away from what is wrong and turning back to the Lord. Bridge says that as it is a heartwarming work, talking about meditation, as it is a heartwarming work, so it is that which will keep your hearts and souls from sinful thoughts. When the vessel is full, you can put in no more. Right, you see the picture there? If the vessel of your heart and soul is full with the Word of God because of meditating on it, there's no room to put more stuff in there. Sinful thoughts, right? If we're filling our hearts up and our minds up with the Word of God, it keeps us from putting in the wrong things. So a second benefit is that meditation helps give us our motivation and ability to fight against our sin. A third benefit is that it increases the affections for the Lord in our heart. Right? Think about how we probably all have experienced seasons in our life when we felt spiritually excited, a spiritual fervor in our hearts, in our lives. And think about how quickly that cools. But think about how quickly spiritual apathy can set in. Bridge said, "Meditation is a heartwarming work, a friend to warmth of heart. If a thing be cold, you rub it. Meditation rubs the soul with a truth." The Lord has given us an antidote to dull hearts. It's meditating on the Word of God. The Puritan Bates says, "The rays of the sun may warm us, but they do not inflame unless they are contracted in a burning glass. So some slight thoughts of heavenly things may warm us a little, but will never inflame the soul till they be fixed by close meditation." It's a benefit of meditation that it increases our affections for the Lord in our heart. Similarly, a fourth benefit is that meditation increases our growth in grace. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Christians are called to make use of the means of grace that the God has given to us, that we might grow in grace, that we might grow in Christ-likeness and holiness. And meditating on the Word of God encourages us to practice what it says, to change our attitudes and actions. Bridge said, "Though a man's heart be much indisposed to prayer, etc., if he can but fall into a meditation of God and the things of God, his heart will soon come off to prayer. As meditation is a great friend to prayer and to other duties, so it is a help unto growth in grace and the knowledge of Christ." If we want to be growing in grace, which 2 Peter says that we're supposed to be, if we want to be growing in grace, meditation is one of the things that can help us do that. It's one of the benefits of meditation. A fifth benefit, meditation provides comfort and hope and assurance to our souls. Right? Psalm 119, verses 50 to 52 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly derides me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord." Right? It's this idea that when we're dealing with afflictions, when we're dealing with persecution, when we're dealing with difficulties in our lives, the Word of God can bring us comfort as we turn to it, right? If we take our attention and we focus it solely on the persecution that's coming against us, then there'll be discouragement. But in the midst of persecution, if we turn to the Word, then the Word's able to minister to us through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit's work in using the Word. Bates said, "Meditation is the serious and active performance of the soul, to which God hath promised comfort. By meditation, he is able to draw from God those comforts which every attribute doth promise and bring forth to a soul." Now, why does meditation increase the comfort to our souls? Well, Calamy says, "Divine meditation is a mighty help to enable us to believe and to trust in God and to rely upon the promises for the good of our souls." Hayward said that meditation helps the Christian in sad pressures, in soul conflicts. Good thoughts counterwork bad. David could out-argue his disquieting thoughts, and so may a Christian. You think about those places in the Psalms, particularly with David, where he's dealing with something going on that he's done or is being done to him, or he's dealing with in the kingdom, and he goes to the Word, and the Word brings comfort to him in the midst of his, as said, disquieting thoughts, right? That's a benefit of meditating on the Word of God, is that it brings us hope and comfort and assurance to our souls. Haywood said that meditation helps the Christian, and I read that one. As we meditate on promises the Lord has made to us in His Word, it strengthens our assurance of grace. It strengthens our assurance of our salvation. Joel Beakey said, "Meditation on God's Word, participation in the sacraments, perseverance in prayer, they are the means that God ordinarily uses to increase our assurance." Are you somebody who struggles with your assurance of faith, your assurance of God's grace? What's the antidote? What's the way to strengthen your faith? What's the way to give you a greater sense of the assurance that is yours? It is to meditate on the Word of God. Go to what the Word says. As I said in the sermon today, in those moments when we're dealing with those thoughts and doubts, what we have to do is we have to come back to what this says. And we say, "I'm going to trust what this says more than how I feel. I'm going to trust what this says about me in Christ more than I'm going to doubt that I'm not good enough, haven't lived up enough." And if we're meditating on the Word of God, then in those moments when we're not reading the Word of God and those doubts, those how could God possibly forgive me for this sin one more time, when those thoughts come in, if we've been meditating on what the Word says, then we have that Word that we can remember and think about in that moment of doubt, in that moment when we are tempted to not trust what God has said is true. We can come back to it. It's a benefit of meditating on the Word of God. It helps us, gives us comfort and hope and assurance in times of our need. A sixth benefit of meditation is that it helps create a life of joy and thankfulness and contentment. Right? We can turn our times of discouragement into times of praise as we spend time meditating on the Word of God. Psalm 133, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in the Lord. It's easy for our fallen hearts to believe the lies of the world, and so it's important to engage and fill our minds with the uplifting truths of the Word of God. Scudder says that when also you consider that God is free in all His gifts to you, who are unworthy of the least of them, if you would thus dwell upon these in such like thoughts, they would excite in you a holy rapture and admiration, causing you to break out in praises. Right? That's what the Word of God does as we meditate on it. It fills our life with joy and thanksgiving and contentment. A seventh and last benefit. Meditation improves the knowledge of and the retention of the Word. Right? So many of us struggle with either memorizing the Word of God or retaining knowledge of it, right? But as we spend time meditating, especially as we pick small passages, a verse, two, maybe even a part of a verse, and we think deeply about that, maybe for a whole week, right? What is going to inevitably happen to some degree? That's not going to happen to the same degree to everybody, but to some degree, inevitably, you're going to memorize that verse. Or at least the sense of it, a paraphrase of it, right? That's one of the benefits of meditation, is that it helps us to retain the Word of God in our minds, because essentially what happens is we end up memorizing the parts that we've been meditating upon. Now, I mean, we all struggle with retaining information and knowledge, and some of us more than others. And inevitably, you know, at some point you may not recall exactly what you meditated on 5 years ago over the course of a month or a week or whatever. But in the short periods of time, those things that you meditate upon, they're going to be up there. Right? It'll help you to retain knowledge of the Word of God. Renew says meditation is to be a chief help to the repository and treasury of truths, to lay and lock up stores of precious and useful truths more sure. Psalm 119, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And again, Psalm 119, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. The reasons for meditation, the benefits for meditation. We got a couple minutes here. Thoughts? Comments?
Man, I know a lady named Merlin in the last 15 years or so of her life. She always talked about how she thought about, prayed about Jesus, the Bible. She said it was, you know, it was her life. She did it all the time. She loved it. Something she did on Sunday, but it was just in the flow of her everyday experience. And she loved the Lord, and she loved to serve Him. She played the piano in church. She played it until she couldn't see anymore. And she just loved Jesus. She was always thinking about Him.
Yeah.
It was her natural state.
It's a living example of pray without ceasing, right? Meditate on the Lord without ceasing. Yeah, those those models of older saints like that are always so encouraging. Yeah, other thoughts or comments? Reasons and benefits of meditation? Yeah, I get what she's saying too about, you know, how discouraging that is, because it's, you know, we're pretty pragmatic people, and so we want, you know, a chapter that says, here are the things to do, here are the things not to do, and you can't use the Bible that exactly that way, right? You have to glean from all these different places with different contexts and genres, and so it takes a lot longer to get to what we're wanting, but exactly right. I mean, we've got what we need, right? God's told us how we ought to parent in His Word. Yeah, Barb, you raised your hand.
Singing scripture really helps me. I am trying to memorize it, but I can remember words, the hymns or songs.
That's great. I don't know if everybody heard her or not, but she was talking about how what helps her to retain the words of scripture is to sing the scriptures. And I see that, by the way. I saw it today. We were a couple of fairly well-known, familiar hymns in our service, and I saw some of you singing without looking at your hymnals. Right, good example. Right, we learn the hymns that we grew up, and I see it all the time. I'm not going to call anybody out, but I see it all the time. I see people just standing there and singing the hymn from their heart. Right, so that's a great example. Also with God's Word, to sing it. And by the way, we have this thing called the Psalter. God's people have been singing the Word for quite a long time. Like all the way back to David writing the Psalms, right? But my point is that if you want to be able to do that, in particular with the Psalms, you know, I'm sure Barb knows about them. Adrian does too, myself, Pastor Steve. We can point you to a great Psalter. And they're even, the one that I particularly use, there's a website that has all of the tunes that are in that Psalter. So you can go in and pick the Psalter, the psalm that you want, and it'll play any of the parts that you want. And then you can have the Psalter and sing, being led. So it's just a practical way of actually doing what you're saying. Great. That's great. It's a great place to end. I need to finish up so we can transition to the second service. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for giving it to us. We can't even imagine what our lives would be like as your people without having it. And so we're so thankful that we not only have it, but we have it completed and finished. And so we pray that you would help us to treasure it, that we would spend time pondering it in our hearts, that we would delight in meditating upon it, even as the psalmists so often say, and that by our meditation of your word, Father, that you would bring all of these benefits that we've discussed today to bear into our hearts and minds. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.